Turn with me in your Bibles, as you will the next 9 Sundays, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Today we continue our series called Fight to Delight. Last week we started, in a reminder, Psalm 119, with 176 verses, is a beautiful piece of literature. 22 sections, 7 or 8 verses per section. Each section corresponds to a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We learned Aleph and Bet last week. Today we'll be in Gimel and Dalet. So just like ABCs, we are in the Alpha, Aleph, Bet, Vets of the Scriptures. I'm excited this morning. As you are turning to Psalm 119, you know I got to tell you a story about my kids. That's most of my sermon illustrations these days. I feel like we're in that stage of life right now. My girls are nothing if they're not enthusiastic, especially my youngest. Macy is 4 years old, and she gets excited about everything. And one of my favorite things right now is if she is experiencing delight in something, she lets you know about it. And usually it comes with the exclamation, "Best day ever!" She does that all the time. And the bar's not very high. If we're sitting down to dinner and we set it down and we put tater tots on her plate, it's best supper ever. It's fun. It's like, Macy, it's tater tots. They came out of the freezer. we finally, after living in our house for about 6 weeks, got our bikes all set up. I got all the tires pumped up and inflated. We found all the helmets. And we live kind of a block from 2 bike trails. The one that goes south down the Somerset Trail to Indianola, and the one with all the hills that go out towards Easter Lake. But we haven't gotten brave enough to go that way, so we go that way as a family. And Macy got a tag-along bike from the friends. It's the one you hook up onto the seat and allows Macy and her 4-year-old self to pedal and hold the handlebars. She thinks she's big stuff. Dad's doing most of the pedaling. But a couple weeks ago, we went on a 10-mile bike ride, 5 miles down to Banner Lakes there at Somerset State Park, took a break, had a lot of snacks, drank some water, and then came back. I loved it. We were catching a lot of speed. We were going a whopping 10 miles per hour. Wind in our hair, and Macy lets out an exclamation, "Best day ever!" She did it not once, but twice on that bike ride. And I was thinking to myself, you know what, Macy, I think you're right. This is a good day. Of course, we got back and we were all gassed. And Macy's like, "Let's do it again." It's like, "You weren't the one pedaling." We're all huffing and puffing and she's ready to keep going. You read Psalm 119. He talks about how much joy there is in reading God's word. How much delight in God's word. And you might be thinking to yourself, yeah, that psalmist is writing on his best day ever. But then you zoom out and you read Psalm 119 in context and you realize that psalmist is not describing God's word on the best day ever, but in the middle of a lot of difficulty, a lot of trial, a lot of what we would maybe even call desperation. This third and fourth stanza, Gimel and Dalet especially, we see the psalmist praying in the middle of a hostile world. There's a person at the end of his rope, filled with despair, but he lifts his eyes above his circumstances and chooses to fight for delight in God's word. Today we're going to talk about delight during desperate times. And our big idea this morning is this: God's word strengthens desperate saints who keep fighting for delight. God's word, the word of God, the inspired, inerrant, and authoritative word of God, strengthens desperate saints who keep fighting for delight. And so we're going to see first, the first section, Gimel, talks about desperation from the outside. When you are desperate because of the people in your life and the outside pressures of life. This section starts out with a desperate prayer. Help us understand. Look at verse 17. It says, deal bountifully with your servant. Deal bountifully or deal generously with your servant. God, don't just give me the bare minimum. Give me a lot more than what I need. Why? That I may live and keep your word. How does the psalmist describe himself? What title does he give? He says, deal bountifully with your servant. Now, we might think of servant as a derogatory term. But he says it's actually a title of dignity. Throughout Psalm 119, the psalmist describes himself as a servant 13 times. He captures the idea elsewhere in the Psalms that said it's better to be a gatekeeper, a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to have lots of position and status somewhere else. He says, deal generously with your servant so that I may live and keep your word. Verse 18, the desperate prayer says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. The psalmist says, it's not just enough to have the word in front of me. I actually need you, God, to open my eyes. Maybe you have experienced this or someone in your family. It's like having cataracts where everything's cloudy and distorted. You can make out shapes and figures, but you can't see and analyze and understand with your eyes what you need to see. The psalmist says, God, open my eyes. Give me clarity of vision that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. How is God going to deal bountifully with his servant? How does God lavish his grace upon people? It's by helping them see God's law. It's like maybe you're like me and going to bed, I like to sleep in the dark. But I always leave one light on above our fireplace in our living room in case one of our girls needs to make it upstairs. Or in case you need to run and get something in the middle of the night, a glass of water. You leave one light on so that you don't trip or bump into anything. He's saying, God, open up my eyes. Turn the lights on so that I can understand who you are. And if the psalmist who has, do you think the psalmist who wrote this has a good understanding of God's word? Do you think he is a Bible man? Absolutely. And if he's praying, saying, God, open my eyes, I think we need to as well. We're talking about fighting to delight in God's word. I hope that reading God's word is a regular part of your life. It'd be really sad if the only time you crack open your Bible is on Sunday mornings with me. But when you open your Bible, do you ever just pause and say, God, help me to understand what I'm about to read? God, help me not to think about how much my kid or my son-in-law or my grandson needs this passage. Lord, help me to see how I need this passage. Help me to understand and obey what your word has. Help me understand. He goes on and describes himself another way, not just a servant, but a sojourner. Verse 19 says, I'm a sojourner on the earth. If you remember way back 2 weeks ago, we were in 1 Peter, and Peter, as an aged apostle, is writing to dispersed, scattered Christians who are experiencing persecution, and he calls them sojourners and exiles. That's a key biblical term that the people of God throughout history have always felt like they don't belong here on earth because we belong with our Heavenly Father. And so he describes himself as a sojourner on earth, someone who lives here but doesn't belong here. The psalmist captures an idea that for you and me to be people of the book, we are not going to fit in with this culture. The psalmist didn't 3,000 years ago. We don't today. We're always going to swim upstream from people who don't believe in God. people who don't address God as Father. He says, I'm a sojourner on the earth. Therefore, hide not your commandments from me. We're going to live in an alien land that's hostile to God's will and God's ways. So that's why we need God to illuminate and help us understand his word. The reason for his desperation is because we don't belong here. Verse 20 says, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. I love that. My soul is consumed with longing. What he's talking about here is our desires, our wants. And what does the psalmist desire? What does the songwriter want? He wants God's word. He wants God's, in the middle of being a sojourner, he desires things. Kids, look at me for a second. Was it hot yesterday? Is it hot again today? At 8 o'clock this morning, it was 81 degrees, according to my watch. I had to load up some tables and chairs in our van, and it was hot this morning. Kids, when it's hot, and it's not fun to jump on the trampoline, it's not fun to go on a bike ride because it's too hot, what do you want to do outside? I heard it. You guys can say it loud. It's okay. Swim, right? You want to jump into a cold, refreshing swimming pool. When you've exercised and played all day, maybe you're like my kids, when you get done and you start to pant, what do you want more than anything? A cold glass of water, right? We have a group of girls going to camp this week. Camp is good for many things, but sleep is not one of them. When you get back Saturday morning, you get home, what do you want more than anything else? As a counselor, I can tell you what I want. A nap, right? More than wanting a dip in the pool on a hot day, more than wanting a refreshing glass of water after mowing the lawn, more than wanting a nap after a busy week of camp, the psalmist says, I desire, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Do you desire God's word that way? Or is God's word simply an optional activity to engage in? For the psalmist, he is desperate because of the pressure from the outside. He's longing for the truth of God's word. And then he goes on to say, we don't belong here. This is where we see the setting of this great psalm. Verse 21 says, you rebuke the insolent, accursed ones. He's saying, God, I want you to, we don't use that word insolent, it's arrogant or cocky. The people who are mocking following God's word. The people who buck against all sort of authority. He says here, God, these people are insolent, they're accursed. Why? Why are they arrogant? It's because they wander from your commands. They don't put themselves under the authority of your word. They prefer to rule themselves. This word insolent or arrogance used 6 times in Psalm 119. It's anyone who ignores God's plan for his or her life and thinks that they can find all the solutions to life's problems in themselves. The person who thinks they don't need anyone or anything, that they know how to do it themselves, that's arrogant, right? And so he says here, take away from me, verse 21, from me scorn and contempt. Take these people out of my life, God. Take away this negative influence because I've kept your testimonies. And he's not being self-righteous. He's saying, God, don't make me like these people because I keep your word. No, he's not being self-righteous, but he is being honest. The songwriter says, God, my life is more difficult for following you. God, my life would be a lot simpler if I just did what everybody around me does. But I've kept your commands, and so my life is difficult, and I'm feeling desperation from these outside forces, this opposition in my life. He describes what maybe we have felt in our own life. Have you ever been talking with somebody and they find out that you're somebody who believes God's word and believes that God's word should dictate how we live. And they look at you almost with that mock surprise, like, you actually believe that? Have you ever been excluded from a group because of your convictions? Have you ever been passed over for a promotion, left out of a group chat, lost friends, been mislabeled or misrepresented because of your beliefs? You're not alone. The psalmist describes that very situation for himself. Verse 23 says, even though princes sit plotting against me. This isn't prince in the proper term. The Bible uses the word prince for anybody who's in authority. Maybe you've walked into a room and you just know that everybody's been talking about you. People get nervous and their conversation shifts suddenly. He's saying people, these princes are sitting, plotting against me, even though that's the case. And maybe you can become consumed with what are they saying about me? What do they know about me? What are they planning behind my back? What are they leaving me out of? You can start to meditate on all of the people in your life that make your life more difficult. But where does the psalmist says, even though this is what I feel from the outside, he says, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Rather than meditating or be consumed with what other people are doing or saying against me, I'm going to meditate, I'm going to chew on, I'm going to dwell on your statutes. He says, God, I'm lonely. I don't have the support of those around me. I don't have the approval of people in authority. So who am I going to run to? Verse 24 says, your testimonies. What you have testified to be true. What you have promised in your word. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. God's word is your secure counsel for when your life is desperate. During desperation brought on by arrogant opponents and outside pressure, the psalmist fights to delight in God's word. Rather than going to other sources, rather than going to social media, rather than going to that one friend who will always tell you that your boss is a jerk, where does he go for comfort? He goes to God's word. He says, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. And can I just say for a moment, as your pastor, I want you to come to me with your problems. I want to bear your burdens. Part of being a shepherd is to care and protect the flock. And there are a lot of factors that lead someone to struggles in their work, struggles in their family, struggles in their marriages. But not in a way that's superficial or doesn't dive deep or doesn't listen. I can promise you that we're going to counsel here at Carlisle Baptist Church with an open Bible. Because there might be a ton of factors, biological, genetic, family, environment, all of those things. But everything that you and I face in this life has a spiritual component to it. And every area of life can be answered with the sufficiency of God's word. One of the consistent questions I ask people is, what does it look like to walk through this situation you're telling me with faith in God? What does God's word have to say about our thoughts and our responses to the situation? Because you can't control other people's thoughts, words, and actions, right? You've been frustrated trying to do that, right? Control other people's thoughts, words, and actions. But what does God's word say how you should think or act or respond in this situation? That's how we let God's word, the testimonies of God, be our counselor. And so we feel this desperation from the outside. And if we're not careful, desperation from the outside joined with desperation from the inside can lead us to a very terrible, difficult place. And the psalmist here, he feels intense anguish and suffering almost to the point of death. But instead of saying, God, change my circumstances, the psalmist says, God, change me. God, help me cling to the hope found in your word. So we have desperation from the outside, and the next stanza talks about desperation from the inside. Desperation from the inside. Look at verse 25. In case you ever think God's word only is superficial and happy-go-lucky, and like we're in an episode of a show that's never sad or never deals with hard things, what does the psalmist say? My soul, verse 25, my soul, the very innermost part of my being, clings to the dust. God, I'm not on a mountaintop. God, I'm not at the summit and looking down on all the beauty and the grandeur. I'm not on a high point. God, my soul is down in the dust. But he, in the middle of that, he finds true hope. He says, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Give me life. God, I am rock bottom. I am so desperate. I'm so alone. I'm so troubled. But give me life according to your word. Wonderful, wonderful words of life. God's word actually gives us life when we need it. He says, he rephrases it another way in verse 26. It says, teach me your statutes. When I told of my ways, you answered me. I want to hear a voice from the Lord, someone might say. I want God to speak to me. You don't have to look in so many different places. I like what one pastor says. If you want to hear God speak, open your Bibles. If you want to hear God's voice audibly, read your Bible out loud. I love that. He says, God, when I come to you, you actually answer me. I'm not just praying to the ceiling. I'm not just looking in the mirror and telling myself positive affirmations. He says, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. Again, he's asking for understanding. God, help me not just to know the verses, help me to understand what they mean and how they apply to my life. And he goes, and then when I do that, I will meditate on your wondrous works. Verse 28, he again talks about his circumstances, his situation. He says, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you from God's word, it's okay to have bad days as a Christian. You are not a second-class Christian citizen if you wake up and have really, really hard days. If you struggle with desperation, with depression, with anxiety, with trouble, that's okay. What do you do in the midst of your depression and in your anxiety? Do you run away or do you run towards the hope of God's word? When you read, get up and read your Bible, even though you don't feel like it, you're not being a Pharisee or a legalist. You're simply being someone who fights for delight. And that's why he says, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Verse 25, he says, my soul's in the dust, so give me life according to your word. Verse 28 says, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Verse 29 says, put false ways far from me. Other versions say, keep me from deceit. The psalmist knows that during times of despair, we are very prone to self-deceit. When we're in desperate times, we deceive ourselves into thinking that nobody's listening to me. We're tempted to think everybody has it out for me. We deceive ourselves into thinking this will never get better. I'm stuck like this for life. We're deceive ourselves into thinking I have nothing I can learn through this trial. So that's why the psalmist combats his vulnerable position. He combats deceit and says, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. He asks God for more grace. He doesn't just ask for relief. God, help me not to feel this way anymore. What he asks for is, God, give me what I need to walk right through this. Christopher Ashe, in his great book, Bible Delight, says this, grace does not remove pressure from us. Grace keeps us going straight under pressure. Boy, isn't that the Christian life. Walking straight under pressure. So he asks for true hope in God's word. He also asks for true freedom. By the way, true freedom is changed character, not changed circumstances. Verse 30 says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. So true freedom, he says, I choose. I choose. In a world overrun with lies and deceit, the singer says, I choose truth. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. God's law is not binding and restrictive. Instead, it's the source of true freedom for the psalmist. He says, God, when I put your word out in front of me, I know where to walk. I know where to go. I have GPS enabled for my Christian life. I'm not going to do my own way. I'm not going to convince myself I know the shortcuts. I'm going to go on the clearest, most direct route found in your word. He says, I choose. Then he also says, I cling. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. This is why I love the Psalms. This is why I love the human emotion in these Psalms. Look at verse 25. We read that earlier. Verse 25 says, my soul clings to the dust. Verse 31 says, but I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. In the same stanza where he says, my soul is clinging to the dust, the singer also says, I am clinging to God's decrees. I love that word, cling. It's to grab hold of and not let go. I have a lot of pet peeves. I won't make a list of them today for you. One of my biggest pet peeves, especially with my girls, are dirty fingernails. You can, if you listen closely here in Carlisle on Saturday nights after bath time, you can hear the weeping and gnashing of teeth when Dad grabs the fingernail clippers. My rule is pretty simple as this. If they're dirty, I'm cutting them. You can keep long fingernails if they're clean. But if they're dirty, if you've been hanging out at the beach and getting dust and dirt under your fingernails, I come a-clipping. And my girls don't like it. I have nicked the side of fingers before, and that's on me. But I do have a second rule. During the summer, when we go swimming, you can have long fingernails, but if you're like a couple of my girls that can't touch all the time in the water, and Dad, let's go to the deep end. Dad, take me to the deep end. Deep end, deep end, deep end. And I go in the deep end, and if you're grabbing me, and man, when I'm talking about grab, like they are desperate. It's like there's sharks in the water or something like that. They cling to their dad. Any piece of flesh they can grab, back of the neck, arms, anything, they can cling so that they don't drown. And if I feel that pinch of the fingernails, we go home and we go a-clipping. My girls in the pool, they cling to their dad because they think I'm tall at 5'9". But at Carlisle Pool, that's tall enough. They feel secure with their dad. They cling to me in the pool, whether they ought to or not. The psalmist says, God, when I'm desperate on the inside, when my soul is clinging to the dust and I can't pick my face off the ground, I'm going to cling like my life depended on it to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. So my question for you is this: what decrees of God can you cling to today? What verses in God's word can you grab onto and hold onto like your life depends on it? How about the promise that God gives his children when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you? How about the promise that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus? How about the promise there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? What about the promise when you've sinned and failed and messed up and you come humbly to your Father, cling to that decree that if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cling to the decrees of God found in his word. He says, I choose, I cling, and then I run. Verse 32 says, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. When he says, I will run, it's like he has an open field of enjoyment of God's grace, total freedom, and just room to run. You take that dog off the leash, and it just gets to run. It gets to go. He says, I will run in the way of your commands. He says that provides true freedom. I choose, I cling, and then I run. While other people think that delighting in God's instruction might bring you bondage or drudgery or this stale, boring, restrictive life, we know that God's word brings true freedom. Only through the all-sufficient word of God can we freely and joyfully run the race that God's put in front of us. And when we fight to delight in God's word during desperate times, we find the supernatural power through the aid of the Holy Spirit to choose God's ways, to cling to God's decrees, and to run the race that God has before us. In these verses, the psalmist captures a very real and timeless human emotion, that emotion of desperation. And for all of us, at different times, in different areas, to different degrees, we all have times in our life where we feel desperate. So what connects the desperation from the outside, caused by living as sojourners and exiles in a fallen world, with people, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So what connects the desperation we feel from the outside with that inner desperation, that inner turmoil? Well, we don't have separate solutions to that. Okay, if it's caused by outside people, you need to do this. But if it's on the inside, you need to do it that. No, one solution. The hope and strength to fight for delight in God's word during desperation is found in the wonderful works of God. Look again in verse 18. Open my eyes, why? That I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Now look at verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. The solution to both outside desperation and inner turmoil is found in dwelling on God's wondrous works. We need God to open our eyes, to illuminate the truths of his word, that during desperate times, we don't have to talk ourselves out of grief or depression. We need God to talk to us so that we see him in his wonderful works. What wonderful works do you need to dwell on in God's word? Dwell on the wonderful work that God wonderfully created you. God did not make a mistake or make an accident when he created you the way he created you, when he put you in the family that he put you in. How about dwell on the wondrous works that God has orchestrated all of history to accomplish his purposes? You and I are not just caught in this spinning hamster wheel of life. God is moving all of history in a direction. As my senior pastor said growing up, the purpose of history is for God to bring glory to himself by demonstrating that he alone is the sovereign ruler of history and the only savior of mankind. Dwell on the wondrous work that God did in sending his son to save people who could never save themselves. Dwell on the wondrous work that God maintained perfect justice and perfect love at the cross, where God did not wink and ignore our sin, but in fact, he poured out his righteous wrath, his righteous holy wrath on sin, without punishing you and me. He poured out his wrath on his perfect son, who paid for our sin, was buried, and rose again. Dwell on the wondrous work that God did in pulling us out of the quagmire of our own sin. He washed us in the blood of his son, and he put us in his family. Dwell on the wondrous work that God doesn't just save us and say, now go figure it out. I'm sure there's a YouTube video somewhere that can help you in this situation. But instead, he gives us his inspired word. He gives us his indwelling Holy Spirit and the wondrous work that God doesn't just save people, but he transforms people into the image of his son. The solution to desperation is to dwell on who God is and what he's done for us in his word. Last Sunday was Father's Day. And unfortunately, I didn't get to spend it with my dad. That's my dad. His name's Brian. Many of you have met them. They're really excited for what God's doing here at Carlisle Baptist Church. They're up in Waterloo. You meet my dad, he is not a social butterfly. Occasionally he'll chat your ear off, but most of the time he's content with letting my mom do most of the talking. My dad is a pretty basic guy. He's an accountant. He's very analytical. He's been part of the same church up there in Waterloo for 50 years, right after he graduated high school. He's been married to my mom for 46 years. And you might not know it, but my dad has lived out the truth of this psalm in his own life. My dad has felt external pressure from people hostile towards him and his Christian worldview. Probably cost him one of the best jobs of his career. I remember being a young kid and going through that desperation, feeling that pressure from the outside. If you also talk to my dad, he's very open and honest. My dad struggles on the inside. There's days where simply getting out of bed is difficult. The words depression and anxiety were common words in my family growing up. My dad, in simple, normal, ordinary ways, continues to delight in God's word. One of my favorite memories as a kid was not anything extraordinary. It wasn't a family trip or a great experience. I had a lot of those with my dad. It was getting out of bed every day and seeing my dad, without fail, sitting in his big lazy boy, dad's chair, nobody else's. And he had his King James NIV Parallel 2,000-page Bible. The thing weighed like 10 pounds. And every day, he was in his chair reading God's Word. Every Sunday, not because we had to go to keep up appearances, because where else would we go on a Sunday, he'd take my family to church. Sunday nights, Monday nights, Tuesday nights, throughout all my childhood until we got into sports and our family life got crazy, we'd have dinner and we'd open up Keys for Kids. My dad wouldn't preach a sermon at us. We'd simply read the word, read the devotional, and guess the key at the end of the night. And through the midst of all sorts of external trouble, through the middle of all sorts of internal struggle, my dad fought for delight in God's word. I'm 34 years old and I still call my dad when I'm struggling, because I know he's not going to preach at me, he's not going to lecture. Dad goes, let me have a word of prayer with you, Jared. I can call him at a moment's notice. Brothers and sisters, fighting for delight in God's word is not complicated. It's actually really simple, but it's not easy. But let's be people. Let's be desperate. It's okay to be desperate. But let's be people who remember that God's word strengthens desperate saints who keep fighting for delight. And let's be a people who fight for delight in God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be people who simply take your word at face value. And what it says, we want to believe. And Lord, we know intellectually, we know based on this passage of scripture that your word has a solution for desperate times. So God, we ask you for the faith to believe it, the faith to respond with obedience when we see your word. God, we dwell on your wonderful word.